it's all right. I don't have control of it for some reason. This morning, though, as we come to Mother's Day, I just wanted to us to think about the blessings that we have and count all the blessings we have in our mothers and how they've intervened in our life and how other ladies often have intervened in our lives and how God controls a lot of things in His kingdom through the design of family He has. You know, often when we think about it, if you get up in the mornings and you turn on the TV, like I do, I don't know if all y'all turn it on to the news, but I usually want to see the weather out of habit from growing up working outside. I just always want to know what the weather's going to be. And I'll turn on the news waiting on the weather, and all you have is these stories of chaos, stories of corruption, contempt for other people, and conceit. I mean, that's basically the bullet points that you'll get on the news or the little text that's going across the bottom of the screen explaining all this stuff. You know, for some reason, I don't know why people think news has got to be true, because news doesn't. I mean, if you think about it, the weather will finally come on, right? And I'm so excited, and it could be 80 degrees and going to be sun shining, but they want to tell me about a storm 3 days off and how bad that's going to be. Amen? Everybody wants to tell you about how bad things are. They want to tell you about the approaching storms of life. And when you start off your day like that, much like we start off every day of our life, you know, we come up to wonder, you know, why is things like this? Or who can change this? Or, you know, what can I do if the whole world has gone mad? You know, these are legitimate questions. And they're not new questions. You know, 1 Samuel tells us that these are not new questions at all, because things have always been void of leadership. 3,000 years ago, our spiritual ancestors awoke to the same situations every morning that we do. If we're looking at Samuel, we have to have a little context and understand that Samuel is in the form of prophets. And if you grew up in Bible school and all like I did in Sunday school, you know, because of the way our English Bibles are laid out, you know, we used to call them what? The major prophets and the minor prophets. Amen? And we thought, well, these are the big ones and these are the little ones, kind of, so to speak. But it's better to understand the prophets in the Old Testament this way as the former prophets and the latter prophets. The former prophets are Joshua, Judges, Samuel. We got 1st and 2nd Samuel, but that's because we divided them that way in our Bible. It was really Samuel and then Kings. They are the former prophets. They are the prophets that was foretelling and forthtelling what God was going to do with His people. Now, as God established His kingdom and brought Israel together, eventually they went into captivity or exile. The northern kingdom that became bad because of bad leadership went into exile in 722 B.C. to Assyria. Now, Judah would every now and then have some good kings that would lead the people back to following God, so that prolonged their prosperity in the southern kingdom. But in 587, they was hauled off by the Babylonians. We do not know exactly when Samuel was written, but we know that it was written sometimes after this fall, because at the end of Kings, we understand all these exiles that happened. Now, we need to understand, why was Samuel written? Samuel was written not only to tell us who God is and what God does, but also to encourage God's people who were exiled, being oppressed, just treated horribly, and they needed to have some encouragement that God would deliver them, God would rescue them if He turned back to them. And the reason that they ended up over and over in all these problems is revealed in three places in Judges. It says it three times, so that means it's important. Amen? But at the end of Judges, in chapter 21, verse 25, it says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. See, the problems we come to when we come to 1 Samuel is that there was no leadership according to God's design for things. God designed the world in a certain way. He designed the family so we would understand how that we should order society and civil matters. and civic matters. But when the family breaks down, the rest of the world will break down. Fact, you can follow it all through history. And when we come to Samuel, we see that God is waiting. God is there, and God uses one mother to redirect human history. God uses one mother to raise up a child who taught the generations to come that God is the only just king who always looks out for his people's best interest. See, at the end of Judges, it says every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every person wants to be a leader and wants what's best for them without concern for others. That is called sin nature. We're built that way. If we're not focusing on God, we'll focus on our own self-interest instead of the interest of others. As we look at this in Judges and in Joshua, we understand what happened, that Joshua's generation followed God, and they prospered, and they entered into the promised land. But guess what they did when they got there? They didn't teach their children the things that Moses had taught them, and that's why there was no leadership in Israel, because a whole generation was not taught about the things of God. Amen? And that leads to the deficit we have of leadership. So as we look at this text this morning, I just want you to remember that God uses moms to restore leadership over his people. Go to the next slide, Bobby. As we look at verse 1 here and kind of walk through this, we need to understand that God's design for the family is designed in a certain way so that as we understand family according to God's plan, it will help us design and order our lives around everything else. You know, we all have a pretty good beginning, right? Everybody here today, if you was born, raise your hand. Amen. Okay, so we all was off to a good start. Every good story's got a good beginning, right? So we've all been born. Now, I will admit that some folks don't have as good a parents as other folks. Miss Joanna was just talking and singing about that. But the family, our parents, was given to us in a certain way so that we would understand the nature of God. You know, if somebody has got a father that run off and left them and didn't ever show up, you know, they kind of feel like Father God in heaven is going to leave them and never show up. Amen? A mother that is loving and caring will raise children that consider God to be loving and caring. A mother that is not loving and caring is critical, always beating, holding them under their thumb. I ain't talking about beating them with their hand. I'm talking about just beating them down, browbeating them. That kind of mother will raise children so the children will think, well, God's just always waiting to get me. I don't know what to do next. Does that make sense? But God didn't design it that way. God gave us family so that a mother and a father could raise up children who would help raise up the siblings so that they would know and trust God. And when we look around at the world going bad today, it is because young people have not been taught about God. And it goes back, some of you might be able to remember the 60s, amen? I was pretty young in the 60s, but all my friends was about 10 to 15 years older than me. So, you know, I hung out with the guys and the gals that was talking about going to Woodstock and talking about you need to throw off the man. We need to be our own boss. We need to do this. We need to do that. And, you know, I grew up believing a lot of that stuff until I got saved and read the Bible. And realize that everybody has always wanted to cast off leadership. But as we see here in verse 1, it says, now there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joham, and who was the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephraimite. Now, when you think about this, just to clear up a little things, you say, well, if he was from Ephraim, you know, and he had a son named Samuel, how was that son a priest? Well, evidently, from what we see here, if we go back in Chronicles and chase down the ancestry of Elkanah, Samuel's daddy, we'll see that he was a Levite. So he was a Levite by lineage, but he was a Ephraimite by residency. He lived here in this hill country, but he was in the line of priesthood. So his descendants did have a legitimate authority to accept the priesthood responsibilities. Now, when we think about God's design for the family, God's got a design when we're born for everything to work out right. But as we get older, do y'all realize that things don't work out right? There's a problem, right? Bobby, go to the next slide. And that problem is seen or visited here in verse 2. Sin and selfishness cause problems for God's plan for the family. So God's got a plan. Some families follow God's plan more closely than others. Their families do better. You see that happen. Miss Joanna was talking about she didn't know just how good her family was. Mike Cooper shared with me one time, we was doing some things with some young people, and I asked them if they wanted to talk about something, and they was telling everything that was going on in their family. We got in the car driving home. Mike says, I didn't even know things like that really happened. He says, evidently, my mom and daddy just raised me in a vacuum. And they had. He didn't know the things that was going on in society that young people was dealing with by themselves. That is because sin, selfishness, it causes problems in God's family. We allow school teachers and people on the street and Facebook and the TV to raise our children sometimes. And when that happens, we raise a generation of selfish people. Look here what happens. Elkanah had two wives. Now, anytime you got two wives, there's going to be a problem. Amen? We see that all the way back to Abraham. And people says, well, in the Old Testament, you know, God let them have a bunch of wives. No, God allowed them to. He didn't authorize that. They was never to have, it's been said before, they had to do it to populate the earth. Hey, God could have populated the earth without some dummy having two wives. Amen? If you follow the Bible, when they get two wives, here's the problem. God has made them a promise, and they like, well, God, I know you promised that, but guess what? My first wife, I really love her, but she can't have children, so I'm going to go get me a couple more wives that can have children, and I'll go ahead and start this family thing, and will you bless it, God? Now, how often do we do things like that with our family? We don't ask God what we should do with them. We just go make all these plans, and when they start messing up, we start praying, God, how about fixing this? Bless my family after we done raised them like we wanted to instead of like God wanted us to. Amen? We see here that he had two wives. One was named Hannah and one was named Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 3, now this man would go up from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day come that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her sons and to her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. And as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So here's the problem. Hannah is without child, and in Hebrew thought, if God was not letting you bear children, there was something wrong. God was withholding something from you, withholding a blessing. We've got this husband that knows the family is supposed to be blessed with children, so he takes another wife. He still loves Hannah, but he's like, I'm going to go ahead and accomplish the things that God has planned for us, but I'm going to do it in my own strength. I'm not going to wait on the Lord. And then he has Peninnah, who has sons. He gives her the sacrifices where they go up three times a year to the tabernacle to make these sacrifices. He gives her sacrifices. He knows Hannah is without child. She is sad. He loves her. So what does he do? He gives her twice as much to make her happy. Now, men, how often do we do this as men? We think that what? We the hunters, right? We go out and bring the bacon in. Mama fried up in the pan, right? We think that we're supposed to look after our spouses. We're supposed to make our spouses happy. Now, think about what's going on here. She's being picked at and tormented by somebody that's already got all the blessings that they're looking for. Can you imagine somebody, how selfish that is? They've got everything they want, and they pick it on somebody else because they don't have the same things they have. Have you ever met anybody like that? They woodshed people. Somebody ought to took them out behind the woodshed when they was young. Amen? That's what's going on here. But look what the husband does. And husbands, I don't know if y'all guilty of this, but I am, okay? We think if we want our wives to be happy, we need to go buy them something somebody else has got, and that's going to make it right. Right? If not, why would they sell flowers at the pantry? Right? We see the flower and we buy it and say, when I get home, she's going to really love me tonight. I'm going to give her this flower. I was just thinking of you, honey. Y'all ever done that? Am I the only one that's a sinner here? This is what Elkanah done. He says, honey, I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. Guess what? I'll be your leader. I'll be your king. I'll be your God. I'll provide for you. Let me give you all this stuff, and it's going to make up for everything that's deficit in your life. But it says that she was still sad. Men, here's the question for us today. Can we give our wives everything they need to make them happy? Or should we allow God to use us to help them become everything He's planned for them to be? Does that make sense? With all gifts comes responsibility and respect. We should pray that God would give us the wisdom, the knowledge, and the talents and the things to lift our wives up so that they can become the women and the mothers that God wants them to be. Now, women, y'all ain't off the hook. Y'all thought, I'm glad he told them that. You know what men really want? Just some respect. We make a lot of mistakes, but sometimes we get things right. And sometimes we just want some respect to know that you know that at least we're trying when we mess up. Amen? See, family is about give and take. We've got to work together. Adam and Eve were united together to meet each other's need to become what humanity was supposed to be in the image of God. Does that make sense? A wife helps you become who you should be. A husband helps the wife become who she can be. A husband and wife together help the children to become who they should be. That is God's design for the family. But because sin entered the world, we all have these selfish ideas, and that causes problems, and that breaks the family apart. So when the family starts breaking apart, when things start going wrong, what should we do then? Verse 9 through 18 tells us that we should start searching to restore the order that God planned for our lives. And this is what happens. When everybody's against you, when everybody else has failed you, when everything else has let you down, what happens? It pushes us to go to God in prayer and dependence upon Him, doesn't it? And this is what we see. It says, verse 9, then Hannah arose after eating and drinking at Shiloh, which is about 15 miles north of where they lived. It's where Joshua set up the temple there. In 18, verse chapter 18, verse 1, it says Joshua set up the temple there for the people to come to three times a year. So she went up from there, and now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly was distressed. She prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her. And as Eli was watching her, it says, as Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips was moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought that she was drunk. So then the priest said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away the wine from you. But Hannah replied, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. When was the last time you prayed where you said, I'm just going to pour out everything in me to the Lord and just let him know how I feel, what's going on, what's hurting, what I'm anxious about, what I need? I'm just going to say, I'm just going to give it all to the Lord. I'm going to pour out my whole heart and soul before the Lord. When was the last time you prayed like that? Often all we kind of pray to God like he's a vending machine. Lord, if you just give me this, this will fix this problem, then I'll feel better. Sometimes when we pray, God uses that for us to have an opportunity to see just exactly how everything else and everyone else has let us down, so that we can realize he is the only one that we can truly depend on to be a just king who delivers his people and always sets things right. Because Hannah says in verse 15, no, my Lord, I am a woman who is oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured my soul out before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken unto now out of my great concern, or my great anxiety and my provocation, or where I've been provoked. In other words, her husband's second wife there, she had Peninnah, she had continually provoked, picked on, ridiculed, and criticized Hannah till it drove her into action in praying to the Lord, letting the Lord know, said, Lord, I just can't take it no more. She won't let up. Everybody in the neighborhood looks at me. Everybody thinks I'm worthless. I just can't go on like this. She's praying to the Lord. Have you ever prayed like that? In total dependence on the Lord? To let the Lord know just what's going on? David does it in the Psalms. He says, oh Lord, how long are you going to let my enemies go on oppressing me like this? And you know what David said? Lord, kill them. He was being honest with God. Here, Hannah is being honest with God. And then Eli answers and said to her, and this is his priestly advice, go in peace, and may God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said to him, let your maidservant find honor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was sad no longer. Have you ever thought what it would be like just to tell somebody or share with them how God has answered your prayer, or how you've prayed to God and it's give you strength? You see what happened here? Eli says, go in peace, my daughter. God has heard your prayer. And it says she got up, she eat. She found that peace. She wasn't sad no more. Did her situation change? No. She was still, what, without child. She was still going to get picked on when she got home. But what had changed? She had a new king, didn't she? She said, my king's going to fix this. I don't know when or how, but he's going to take care of this. My God will take care of this. So when all else and everyone else fails, we return to God. And when we return to God in prayer and dependence, we'll start finding this peace that will help us depend on God in our everyday lives. And as we look at verses 19 and following here, it says that they arose early in the morning, they worshiped before the Lord. This is Elkanah and Hannah and his other wife. They get up, worship, and it says they returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, or knew Hannah, his wife. And it says the Lord remembered her. In other words, the Lord blessed her with a child. Verse 20, it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, which means because I've asked him of the Lord. Actually means his, and his name is the Lord, but it's translated, I've asked of the Lord. She's like, here is my son, an answer to my prayer. Verse 21, then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pray his vow. Verse 22, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. She'd made this vow to God that he would be a Nazarite, razor wouldn't hit it, wouldn't cut his hair, that he would be used of God. In other words, it literally says here when she dedicates him to the Lord in a few verses, we think of dedicate as I'm just going to dedicate him to the Lord. It says she lent him to the Lord. The Lord has given him to me. I'm lending him back to the Lord for the Lord's purposes for all his life. Is what she's saying here. You know, when the Lord answers our prayer, when the Lord gives us gifts, our gifts come with responsibility and respect. We're responsible to use them for God's glory, for our good, but we're also to respect God and respect what he's given us and use it and take care of it according to his will and his way, which we find in his word. Children are a gift from God, and we should raise them according to God's plan. Amen? We should help children that do not have godly mothers and fathers and help raise them, help instruct them in the way that they should go. Verse 23 says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. Now look what happens here, men. We are responsible to be the heads of our house. We're the heads of our house under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all got that? That don't mean that we just boss everybody around. That means God's leading us. We're leading our families, okay? I know that's not popular today, but that's the way it works. However, men, sometimes when we lead in our house, that means we think we're supposed to do it with an iron fist, right? Going to tell everybody what to do, but look what Elkanah does here. He says, you do what seems best. Now, men, when we usually say that, why do we usually say that? Happy wife, happy life, right? Honey, do what you think's best. Why? We don't want to fight. We want to get back to watching TV, right? I'm telling the truth, Hannah. But see what he does? He says, Hannah, you've prayed. God's blessed you. Do what you think is right. But then look what he says. He prays for his wife and for God's will. He says, remain here until you have weaned the child. Only may the Lord confirm his word. In other words, he's saying, Lord, let this be your will. Lord, I'm praying that my wife is staying in your will. I'm praying that you're guiding my wife, Samuel's mother, to raise him and do with him as you have planned and help me to be the father and the husband that supports her to support the child and help us together raise this child. Do you see what he's saying? It's not just, okay, honey, do what you want to. It's like, Lord, confirm your word to her and to me. And it says now when she had weaned him, so in what we understand about Jewish tradition right there, a child was about 3 years old when they weaned. So when she had raised the child up to the child was no longer dependent on her, she took him up to the tabernacle, up to the temple. Now, when we raise our children, we're responsible to raise them up. But at a certain point, we got to start giving them responsibility to start knowing and learning of the Lord of themselves. Amen. We still guide and direct them, but we don't just always tell them what they're supposed to do. Eventually, we start showing them why they do that. It is because God is in control, and God created them, and God should always have control and guidance over their life. Does that make sense? We need to raise up our children so they can answer two questions. When we ask them what they believe, they should be able to tell us, this is what I believe. And then this ought to be the second question. How do you know that's true? What do you believe? I believe in God. How do you know that's true? Because He's the creator of the heavens and earth. Because of the things you have taught me. Because I know that the Bible is true. How do you know it's true? Because it corresponds with reality. Not just my reality, not just TV reality. When I look around and see how the world works, it lines up with God's Word. It says that when he's 3 years old, they went up. She took everything needed for the sacrifice. In verse 24, they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, "Oh my Lord, as my soul lives, Lord, I am a woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord." Verse 27, "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him." Verse 28, "So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated or lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." I wanted to look at the prayer coming next, but we'll look at that next week. God uses mothers to restore leadership to future generations. The Bible is clear in Exodus that God visits the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of the children. That does not mean that because I do something wrong, God's going to punish my son. It means the things I did when my child was growing up and he watched me do, he will repeat them same things. And as his children watch him repeat the stupid things I done, they'll repeat them. And as they do it, others will repeat them. But you know why it says to the third and fourth generation? Because as we get older as parents, we need to go back and tell our children where we was wrong at. Tell them not to make the mistakes we made so they can correct their children and they've got an example to follow when they get older to tell their grandchildren not to make the mistakes your mama and daddy did because they saw me make them. Do you see how God can use us to change future generations and restore his leadership over his people? We've always got to be in the mode of repentance, confession, starting in a new direction, and praising God for giving us the grace to start all over. That is the gift we have. The things we restore and the things that we entrust or instill into our kids affect future generations. Do you know what's wrong with the world right now? Absolutely nobody in our government cares if the next generation has anything or not, long as they get what they want right now. Now, I don't care what nobody says. That comes down to it. It's called selfishness and sin. If we was worried about four generations from now in the future, we would none of us live like we do today. We need to instill biblical principles into our children. Does that mean that they will always follow them? No, it does not. But all it means is God gave us that responsibility and we need to do everything we can. I'll close with this. My mama made me promise something when I was about 15 years old. It took me a long time to understand what was going on there, but years later, her aunt, Aunt Claire, told me how my great-grandfather used to sit them down after supper and have a Bible study, and how he prayed that five generations of his children would produce a pastor to keep his family knowing the Word of God. And when I moved back here to become a pastor, I didn't know what to do and didn't think I was going to make it. And do you know that 93-year-old woman come to see me one day and pull me over to the side at a family reunion? She says, I want to tell you one thing. And she told me that story. She said, you are that fifth generation, and I know God's going to use you. When I preached her funeral just a few months later, I asked her kids, I said, what do you remember about your mom when you were growing up? Said, we remember her even after we was in college setting us down at the table and doing Bible study after supper every night. And remember asking her, why do we have to keep doing this? And she said, because my mom and daddy did. My mama was raised that same way. You know what my mama made me promise when I was 15 years old? Three things. Promise me you'll never get a tattoo. You'll never own a bar. And you'll never hit a woman. Now, you know what? It took me a long time to understand. My mama didn't hate tattoos. My mama didn't really care what I did for a job. And my mama wasn't just trying to teach me not to participate in domestic violence. Those are principles that her mom and daddy taught her that their mom and daddy taught them. First of all, don't hold on so tightly to your youthful ideologies or your ideas that you can't surrender to God's plan in your life. You know why my mama didn't want me to get a tattoo? I asked her years later. Because she heard a preacher one time in a revival when she was a little girl, and it was about 80 degrees outside under a tent, and he was preaching, and he said, the reason I got my sleeves down is because when I was a teenager, I thought I had the world figured out, and I knew who I wanted to be. And he says, I've got tattoos here that are dishonoring to everything to do with God. And so when he saved me and I become a preacher, he says, I keep my sleeves down so nobody will know what I used to think. See, the principle there was, don't hold on to these things when you're young and let them prevent you from becoming what God has called you to be. Second, mama didn't really care if I owned a bar. She didn't want me to trust in the promises of prosperity to the point that I didn't depend on God. In other words, a quick buck is not always the answer to all your problems. And why do you respect women? Not to stay out of jail, because they are a gift from God. You know, nowadays, men can't even really say ma'am or thank you ma'am or hold a door. I held the door for a lady in Manhattan one time and she got mad at me. Literally. Wouldn't come through the door. Asked me who I thought I was. Made me close the door and she opened it herself. True. I couldn't believe it. But we can still respect women and hold them in honor and know that God uses women to help us and men. God uses us to help them. So as we close today, I'm going to ask everyone here to thank your mama today. If your mama's passed away, thank God for something your mama taught you about who God is, and what God does. Because verse 1 through 11, in chapter 2, Hannah prays. It's a song of praise or a prayer of praise, thanking God and letting Samuel know who God is and what God has done. Thank them. There's other ladies. There's Sunday school teachers. There's dance instructors. There's other ladies that's been in your life besides your mama that's influenced you in some way. Call them and thank them, or thank God for them if they're not here no more. And like Hannah, a lot of us think that as one person, I can't do nothing to change the world. Well, let me tell you, God used Hannah to change history. Because from Hannah, Samuel went forth proclaiming that God would give them a king. Chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, Moses said, y'all will want a king, y'all will choose a king. You need to choose a king like this. And every king they ever had let them down until King Jesus come on the scene. And he was the perfect king. And today we can serve that king and know that if we begin by following Jesus and showing others how Jesus can fulfill their hopes, we can change history one person at a time. Let us pray. Kind Father, this morning I pray that as we have our heads bowed before you, that as we leave this place, we would just think about how great a king you are, that you're just, that you are always bringing about justice, that, Lord, one day you'll restore everything to order when Christ returns like it's supposed to be. But because you forgive us and give us a new life in Jesus' name and your Spirit dwells in us, Lord, we can surrender to your lordship over our life here today. Lord, we can make a difference one person at a time by living under your authority in your kingdom and saying, yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. If you've said that just now, raise your hand. I pray you remember that in the morning. When you get up in the morning, say, Lord, I don't know what's coming today, but I know you and I can handle it together. And I'm asking you, Lord, to be Lord of my life today. Kind Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these mamas. We ask now, Lord, that you guide, direct, and bless us in Jesus' holy and precious name. And all God's people say,